Grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19, beginning with verse 25. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 25, I read in Jesus' name. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are the words of Jesus spoken to us from the cross upon which he suffered. Father, they are the last testimony, the last teachings that he gave on this earth before his death and resurrection. And so, Father God, help us to hear these words and help us to take them to heart. And Lord, by your grace, that we can actually live them out in our lives, actually apply them, see them lived out. And so, Father, help us to understand them. And then, Father, help us to live by them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through a series of messages here leading up to the culminating events of Jesus' life, which we will celebrate during Holy Week. But in these Sundays leading up to Holy Week and to Easter, we are looking at the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. These are his final instructions that he lived out, not just that he taught, but that he lived out on the cross. And the first words that Jesus spoke from the cross was a prayer of forgiveness. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And the second statement that Jesus uttered from the cross was a promise of paradise. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And we looked at that last week. And today, we hear another word. This word, this statement made from the cross, is a word of fellowship. We've discovered first that today we discover that with forgiveness and salvation also comes fellowship, community, Christian community. This word is spoken with tenderness and affection to his own mother and to the disciple whom Jesus loved, the young apostle Paul. It is a word that brings, young disciple John. Thank you. My wife gives me those. If I listen to this come tomorrow morning, and I'll think, what did I say that for? All right, let's start again. And so these words, spoken with tenderness and affection to his own mother and to the young disciple whom it says that Jesus loved, the young apostle John, this is a word of family. So the cross is not only the means of forgiveness and the way of salvation, it is the cross that binds us to one another in fellowship, in Christian community, as the family of faith. And so let's begin this passage where Jesus began with his own mother. It said, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, along with some other women. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took him into his own home. Literally, he took her as his own. Took her as his own. Well, first of all, we're going to look at the human family. Jesus was born into a human family, even though he was born in, supernatural way, in a virgin birth, he still had a human mother. And God puts us in a human family. Jesus models the care and concern for his human family, his physical family, and he models that for us through the mother that gave him birth. God tells us in the Ten Commandments that we are to honor our father and our mother. And Jesus fulfilled that commandment even as he hung on that cross. He fulfilled all the commandments. He lived that perfect life that we could not live. And that is the word of the gospel, that God, through Jesus Christ, did what we couldn't do. He fulfilled all the commandments in a perfect way, and he demonstrated that even in this commandment on the cross. And he also fulfilled God's concern for the widow. Mary now, best we can understand, her husband Joseph had died. He seemed to be off the scene ever since Jesus was 12 years old. We hear nothing again of him in the Gospels, and so we assume that Mary was a widow at this point, and God has a special concern for widows. And so Jesus not only fulfills his role as eldest son to his mother, fulfilling the fourth commandment, you shall honor your father and your mother, he also fulfills God's concern for the widow. God created families. I mean, they were his design, they were his purpose. Now, modern human beings, we may try to recreate what God made and rearrange the family, and that can bring some confusion and difficulty, as we'll find out down the road, how people will fare in these newfangled families that we're trying to put together. But the family is God's idea. Mother and father, as God created us, created them to nurture the next generation, or children, in that family and extended families. And that's God's design, and God works through families. I was reading how God is working, reaching people in some of the most unreachable areas of the world, in the Middle East, especially, where in many countries it's illegal to become a Christian, and it's illegal to share Christianity with anyone else. It's illegal to evangelize, to share the gospel, and it's illegal to become a Christian and gather together as Christians. And so there are Christian organizations that beam the gospel, beam good, solid Bible teaching into these countries, and many are picking them up on their satellite dishes and becoming believers in Jesus Christ. One man wrote, "Ever since my wife and daughters got to know Christ better, their lives have changed. This transformation is a miracle that I also want for my life. I also want to know who Jesus is and have that same relationship." God often works through families, and as this man sees his wife and daughters and the transformation that the gospel brought into their lives, he says, "I want that too. I want to know this Jesus." And oftentimes that happens. God works through the close and personal connections of family. Families were his design, and there is no greater blessing than to grow up in a Christian home where Christ Jesus is honored and it's the center of the family's life. That is God's design. He desires that. And what a blessing, if you've had that privilege, what a blessing that is. There is also no greater earthly delight than to have and experience a Christian marriage, where the central focus of your life together is a shared faith in Jesus Christ. If you can't share together in marriage what ought to be the most important part of your life, your faith, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you're going to be missing out on a whole dimension of your marriage. And so a marriage shared not only in a physical aspect of marriage and the relational aspect of marriage. People are looking for their soulmate. We hear that a lot, you know, people wanting to find their soulmate. But that's only a small dimension of what can be there. What you really want to find is your spiritual partner in life, not just your soulmate. That's your mind, will, and emotions, but the spirit is what connects us to God and can connect us to each other in a deep way. So girls, don't marry a guy that doesn't love Jesus more than he loves you. All right? Just pack that away whenever you need that. Don't marry a guy that doesn't love Jesus more than he loves you. And young men, don't marry a girl that doesn't love Jesus more than she loves you. Okay? That's family as God created it. But there are no perfect families. They are all broken by sin. We all have problems. Even Christian families will have dysfunctions. There's no family that's not dysfunctional. Although there is great power and blessing and fruitfulness that flows from a Christian marriage and a Christian family, there's also going to be pain and heartache and disappointment. And also, if you don't grow up in a family that is a believing family, there is that difficulty and heartache that comes with that too. You know, that was true even for Jesus' human family. Even his brothers did not believe in him. John chapter 7, verse 5, just earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." And so sometimes faith can not bring a family together. Sometimes that faith can divide a family. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 and 39, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Now, those are hard words for us to hear because we like to think that faith is what will connect our family together, and it ought to. But faith can be divisive in a family, especially when a family is of another religious conviction and faith can bring division. There's a story that comes out of Nepal here. Sarala and her mother became Christians, about a year ago. When Sarala's father learned that they planned to be baptized, he beat them and forbade them from doing so. On the day of the baptism, he locked Sarala in the house, although her mother went ahead and was baptized. Then afterwards, he kicked the two out of his home and refused to let them return unless they denied Christ. And when they did not return, he began searching for them so that he could force them to convert back to the Hinduism that they practiced in their home. Fearing physical abuse, Sarala and her mother took refuge in a safe house provided by some missionaries through Voice of the Martyr Ministries. Pray that Sarala's father will come to know Jesus and that Sarala and her mother will continue to grow in faith. That's a real-life story that's enacted again and again around the world where that faith in Jesus Christ can be that sword dividing a family. But even with imperfect families or families that are hostile to faith, God still calls us to honor our father and mother. God is still calling us to reach out and love and continue to love our earthly families. Jesus said that a person's enemies will be those of his own household, but Jesus also said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus is fulfilling that commandment even as he hung on the cross and making provision for his widowed mother. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:8 it says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives," that is his human family, "and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." And so we have this obligation to our human family. Human families are very important to God. God works through human families, but human families can also experience great heartache. So God also provides us with a spiritual family, a spiritual family. It's interesting to note that in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, even though Jesus' brothers did not believe in him during his earthly ministry, somewhere after his death and resurrection, his brothers do come to faith in Jesus Christ. Acts 1:14 says, "All of these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." And so we find that the brothers of Jesus did come to faith after his resurrection and did become part of this family of faith. On the cross, Jesus is giving us an example, giving us a teaching that he has placed us in a physical human family, but he's also placed us in a spiritual family. Jesus did not give the care of his mother to his brothers. We don't even know if they were even there. Probably were in Jerusalem at this time because they usually went to the Feast of Passover. But they're not mentioned at all after John chapter 7. And so we don't know much about Jesus' brothers except they show up after the resurrection when the disciples are all gathering together in the beginning of book of Acts, together as believers, praying together of one accord. Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to his disciple John, and that is a spiritual connection. He is to take, and he did take, Jesus' physical human mother in as part of the family of faith and took her as his own mother. We are given a spiritual family. Whether we are raised in a Christian family or even if we have no earthly family at all, from the cross, Jesus gives us the promise and the reality of the family of faith. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, he said, "Dear woman, here is your son." To the disciple, "Here is your mother." And he took her as his own. He folds us into this spiritual family. During his own ministry, Jesus once looked around into the eyes of his disciples, both men and women, and he said, "Behold my mother, my sisters, and my brothers." Jesus is saying he wants to bring us into a new spiritual family. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, "While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak to him." And Jesus, stretching out his hand toward his disciples, said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." We are folded into a new spiritual family. There's a special closeness for those who are drawn together through the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. There's a bond that is as close or closer than a brother, sister, or even mother. That's the gift that God gives us from the cross. The cross unites Christians in this one family of God. We've been adopted into God's family. Galatians 3:26 says, "For we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." It's something we can't do, but God does for us and gives to us by faith in him. We don't choose our family, and we can't choose our spiritual family. God gives it to us as a gift, and that's what comes to the cross. When we put our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, this comes with it. It's part of the package, and there's more yet to come. There's more yet to come. In Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17, it says, "For you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We're part of God's family. But look at the next verse. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." What Christ has because of his perfect life and sacrificial death and glorious resurrection, the word testament means a will, like a last will and testament. And God's testament, his covenant through Jesus Christ, makes us fellow heirs with Jesus. That means what Jesus gets, we get. And that inheritance, that family inheritance, because we've been adopted into the family. And I was at an adoption once, and they ask every member of the family, "Do you realize, as children, your parents want to adopt this child? You who are older children, now you have to realize that this adopted child will have all the same rights and privileges and inheritance that you have. You're going to have to share the inheritance with this adopted child." The judge said that very clearly. We get all the inheritance. We've been adopted into God's family, and we get this wonderful inheritance. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Now I want to talk to you a little bit about that inheritance. We're part of God's family here on this earth, and then we have this wonderful inheritance that were promised forever in heaven. In fact, the Bible says that God will spend eternity pouring on us the riches of His grace in Jesus Christ, His kindness to us shown in Jesus Christ. He's going to spend eternity lavishing His riches on us. Now, how rich could we be? Well, let me give you an earthly example. I have a great uncle. I had a great uncle, my mother's uncle, my grandfather's brother. My grandfather emigrated from Switzerland way back in the 1920s. My great uncle stayed in Switzerland, and he became a very successful businessman. He made an amazing investment in a computer company, which was bought by another computer company, and his heirs now own one-fourth of a company called Computer Associates, which had a market capitalization of $3.75 billion. So my mother's two cousins, one just a couple of years older than me, another a couple of years younger than me, my second cousins, are each worth a couple of billion dollars. And I was playing around with that. Of course, my part of the inheritance, you know, was this much, right? They have no idea who I was. But just suppose my great uncle, before he died, said, I think I want to be feeling generous today. My niece in America, let me just pick one of her kids and make them an equal heir with my kids. I think I'll pick this Tim guy. And what if I just was made an equal heir? Will I have deserved any of it? No. But suddenly I might get a registered letter, a certified letter, and I have to sign for it, and I open it up, and I find that I'm suddenly a billionaire. And I did a little research on Computer Associates and the amount of shares that I would have in this company. That investment, those shares were paying $1 a share right now. My part of that would come out to be $34 million a year as an income off of that investment. Jaw-dropping, huh? Now, of course, I get none of this. My second cousins get all that money. I don't even know them. They don't know me. But we know Jesus Christ. And He says there's an inheritance that you're going to get that is far greater. I mean, this stuff is like dung. It's like horse manure compared to the riches of heaven. We have an inheritance that is unbelievable, that God is going to spend eternity lavishing out on us, pouring out on us, eternity doing that. We can't even comprehend that, but it starts with becoming part of the family of God. Are you part of God's family? It's through the cross. Coming to the cross, we all come with the same need. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The wages of sin is death. Jesus took our death for us. Unless we come to that cross and confess our need for Him, we are bankrupt beyond believing. But coming to Him, we are brought into a spiritual family with a spiritual inheritance that is unbelievable. And the riches that God gives us now of forgiveness are just the beginnings of all the riches that He wants to give us through all eternity. But those riches aren't peanuts now. Forgiveness cost God greatly. Have you received, by faith, Jesus Christ and His forgiveness won for you on the cross? Are you part of God's family, and are you looking forward to the inheritance of heaven? Let us pray. Oh, Father God, it is all by grace. We don't deserve any of it. And yet, Lord, You pour upon us the riches of Your grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, may we come into Your family by the cross. And Father, may we rejoice in all the spiritual blessings You've given us right now. Every spiritual blessing lavished on us in Jesus Christ. And Father, blessings we can't imagine in heaven. And so, Father God, may we come and trust in You and live as members of Your family now and look forward to what You have for us in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.